I'd like us again this morning to look at this passage that we've been looking at for the last fortnight in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, and the 15th chapter. I'm taking as my text this morning verse 20. And this phrase, "They shall fight against thee, they shall not prevail against thee. They shall fight against thee, they shall not prevail against thee." If you remember, this passage is one of the few in the book of the prophet Jeremiah where he is exposed before our eyes. It's a time, I suppose, in the experience of the prophet when he felt a great loneliness. And in this time of loneliness, we find him at his best and at his worst. Both are there. We find there in the first verses we looked at, around about verse 15 to 17, an expression of how he loved God and how the word of God burned in his heart and how it was a living reality to him. And then also we find him indulging in, I suppose you might call it, self-pity, where he feels he's very hard done by. And it's possible that many of us sometime or another, if not all of us sometime, feel something like that. Because of his message, it had separated him from the love of many people. His family turned against him. His friends turned against him. His nation didn't want to listen to him. And the established church at the time had no patience with him. So his loneliness was extreme. And you can understand him. Sometimes when he cries to God, words that might be put like this, "Well, why, Lord, are you so long in moving? Why don't you do something to vindicate your name, but also perhaps," he might be feeling, "to show that I have been a faithful prophet, and that these words that I've been preaching have been true. Why don't you move, Lord?" And so he became angry with God. He called God something he should never have called him. He called God a liar. And he said to God that the fountains that you say you are, they're nothing but dried up wells. That's all you are. You're a liar, and there is no quenching of thirst where you are. And then we have God speaking to him. There is a rebuke. In a sense, you can say that he has a choice here. I quoted last week many instances from the Old Testament where those who rebuked returned to God and continued in their ministry, and where those did not repent and were dismissed from their office, like King Saul, for example. And so he says to the prophet Jeremiah, "If thou return," he had to return. But not only had his heart to be right, that is something to do with our heart. Something that God can do to any one of us this morning, that he can make tender a hard heart so that we turn to him and we turn from our foolish or maybe our stubborn rebellious ways and we return to him. But we could go back and forth. We're fickle. We only have to have another problem, another criticism, another difficulty, and we call God a liar again. So God really asks him to think it through. "If thou return and separate the precious from the vile," you do that. "And you'll be occupied with doing that. Examine yourself. There'll always be the vile there, but separate the precious from the vile. So that this is going on in your heart. Get your heart right. Get your life right." Now, they're not conditions, but they're necessities. And in the context of that, God says to him, "You shall be my mouth." There will be times in your ministry when it will be as if I were speaking. There will be times when the words that you say, they will be your words, yet my words. It will be your mouth, yet not your mouth. It will be my mouth. Not only will I fill my mouth with my words, but you shall be as my mouth. You might say, well, that's for Jeremiah. Yes, and for you, and for me. That we might realize that this lesson is also for us. If thou return and separate the precious from the vile, then we too shall be as his mouth. And we too, in our turn, shall be effective in our ministry. It is quite obvious that the prophet Jeremiah hearkened to this. And in doing so, we read verses that in later part of this book where he says that he has caused him to return. How do we return? Now, I realize this is a difficult one. It's very hard to say. Could I, by persuasion, either persuade myself or you this morning here to say, I want you to return, and I want myself to return to God so that we might know of this wonderful blessing of being his mouthpiece? That's important to say, but I don't think any persuasion can do it. Then we might say, well, it isn't myself that does it, it is God. Yes, it's true that it is God also. It is God that causes us to return. And yet somewhere he tells us to turn. You can sort it out. They both go together. He causes me, and yet I turn. I turn, and he receives me. But this I know, that when I do it, there's a difference. And I'm sure that you and I have always proved this, that when we have bowed ourselves to the will of God in this way, and all these things that hold us back, criticism, are the things that are around us. Criticism of our friends. Unkindness. Sinfulness. Lust. The world. Oh, I can't think of them all. There are so many of them. Things that kill. Things that harden the heart. All these things. The appeal is this. Not make a list of them. If thou return. And separate the precious from the vile. Then you and I shall be as his mouth. Human beings will never find it easy to get on together. There will always be differences. But by the grace of God, we can be made as one. It is possible. If that is not possible, then our meeting here this morning is useless. There's no point. We must believe these things, and not only believe these things, but also act upon them. Now, are you willing? For I go on to the next step. I'm asking every one of you in this church now. And if you say, am I picking on you? Yes, I am picking on you. I'm picking on every one of you. I'm picking on myself. If I return. If you return. I don't know where you have to turn from. A hard heart. A rebellious heart. A sinful heart. A difficult personality, a touchy person, a critical spirit, all these things. Wherever it is the land of darkness, is a land of uselessness, is a land of despair, is a land of bitterness and sorrow. Return. If thou return, then begin the work of separating the precious from the vile. We shall be as his mouth. I can't make you, and you can't make me. But he is able, and he's asking us to be willing. Then he moves on, and he makes us aware of a spiritual battle. Now, what is all this about? Would you agree with this morning that there is such a thing as a spiritual battle? Where do you put Satan? Now, it may be a strange question to ask. Where do you put Satan? Ah, you might say, well, I at home have a copy of the Westminster Confession, or the Confession of Faith of the Presbyterian Church of Wales, which is our confession for this church. Or it may be that you also kept, if you were in college one time, the Christian Union little list of basic doctrines. And there, whether it's a short list or a full confession, you can see on X page, on Y paragraph, it says that Satan is a personality, that he is a rebel and opposed against God and will do all he can against the kingdom of God. And then you turn the page over and you say, Satan's not there now. And you finish with him. Or are you convinced that there is a personality with power and such evil will do all that he can to hinder the work of God, whose vileness is beyond description, who will, even as you listen to a preacher here this morning, will put every hindrance in your way so that he will frustrate the word of God reaching your heart, will cause you to find fault with a building, with a preacher, with a person, with something, the seating, the heating, the lighting, the something, in order that you will not listen. It's a spiritual battle. Now, there are different attitudes. There are some people that say, yes, we acknowledge the personality of Satan, and then go on with a Christian life as if it were not a battle. Like a country going to war and does not bother to have an army, an air force, or a navy, but decides it's going to win the war, but how? Doesn't realize what a war is. Or you can have such a preoccupation that they're so anxious that they never have time to eat or sleep, and they're always thinking that every little whisper, every little sound comes from the enemy, until they begin to turn on each other, thinking that everybody is an enemy. You can go to two extremes. And nevertheless, there is a reality. There is a war on, a spiritual battle on, and there is a personality called the devil or Satan with his myriads of helpers who do all they can to hinder the work of God. Let's look then at this. The wiles of the devil. They shall fight against thee, yet not prevail. Now the fighting against. You might say, well, that's not a great comfort. Well, it is, the whole sentence is. But Jeremiah is told, this will be true, that against the people of God and against himself, there always will be opposition. They shall fight against thee. Any church that is based on the rock, which is Christ, the Son of the living God, and maintains those truths, will always find that the gates of hell will be against her, but will not prevail against her, but will fight against. In Ephesians 6, we are given these words, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, what is that? That there is a war going on, in a sense and to a certain degree, in as far as our experience is concerned in this country, it is an invisible one. It isn't always invisible in other places. But here, by and large, it is an invisible one. Satan, mighty but not almighty, but mightier than you or myself, mightier than angels, as mighty as an archangel, but not almighty. Satan, who goes at will here and there, but he is not everywhere. Satan, cunning in knowledge and abilities, yet cannot read our hearts, but knows our failings because we betray ourselves so easily, and knows how to drive us into deeper sin. There is no mercy in him. It is impossible to strike a bargain with him in saying, all right, Satan, I will sin for a little while to please you and for my own enjoyment, but later I will leave you. You cannot bargain with Satan. He is a deceiver. He will go on and on without mercy and giving no quarter. How does he work? How many, I don't know. But a vast, vast horde of evil spirits. Disembodied spirits, intelligent beings. Now then, may I put it like this? A human being is a person with a spirit, a soul, and a body. A dog has a body, but no spirit or soul. Then there is a creature that has the spirit or soul, but not the body. The ones we are talking of are evil. They can come into a building. They can go out. Like Satan came to Jesus Christ and then could leave. They're mobile in that sense. We are seldom attacked by Satan. We are attacked sometimes by Satan, but more often than not by one of those evil spirits that knows his mind and knows his desire and will do his work most effectively and bring devastation amongst the people of God very often. Why are the churches in Wales today as they are? An enemy hath done this. Ah, but you might say, it is a neglect of men in one way or another. Yes, that is true. The way was left open some place or another. But it is the enemy who did this. Satan. Well, what can we do? Well, realize that it is a spiritual battle. Do not be surprised if there are some here this morning who have not yet come to a knowledge of salvation. As you are drawing nearer and nearer, you'll find Satan putting more and more things in your way to hinder you. He'll try the strangest ways in your mind and your heart, but not only there. He will cause it to be that you are unable to come and hear the gospel. He can hinder you. How many of you, I wonder, are able to say that when you became interested, how many times your car broke down on the way to church? Yes, like that. How many times you failed to make it? People called, relatives and friends descending upon you. And they never used to before to that degree. He uses anything, everybody, all sorts of ways and means. And then when you come, he can cause you to be weary and to be very sorry for yourself, that you cannot listen, you're too tired. When you come, he can bring some objection. You didn't like the hymn, you didn't like that, or you didn't like the person sitting over there. He does these things so that we do not look on him and live. And when we have come to the Lord, how difficult it is to go on with the Lord. Is it not true? I find this in my own experience. How many times have I endeavored to set that amount of time for the Lord? And how it is attacked. How many times have you and I promised to be present in a certain kind of meeting, and we know we should be there, and yet somehow we just can't make it. Our busy little lives are so full. Our busy little feet are going here, there, and everywhere. And we just can't make it. And it's genuine on a certain level. And we fail to see it is a spiritual battle. Satan is willing to have his church full of evangelicals, but not warriors. Do you see the difference? He is willing for that. He wouldn't mind very much if I also had the Bible, Burkhoff's systematic theology, and the rest, anyone you know, and go progressively for hours afterwards examining each doctrine as much as you like. Or experiences. We can be hopping about to experiences as much as you like. But let the people perish. He's wicked. He's evil. He's foul. He'll do anything to hinder you and hinder the work. What shall I do? What shall I do? What will you do? How helpless I feel, and I'm sure how helpless you feel as well. Recently we've had a great number of football matches, or rugby matches, I get awfully mixed up, you must forgive me, but games. And whether you went there or saw on the screen of a television, just little dots, seem to be millions of them. There isn't a church in Christendom like that. Is there? Sometimes I've done like this. I've gone to it, I feel, if I could just have that little patch there and begin there. But I was greatly moved last week when a hymn was being sung, and it had an effect on me I had never had before. They were singing these words, "Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more." If I was an emotional person, I would have wept. My heart wept. And I thought to myself, they're asking for something. Oh, they don't know they're asking. But they were asking. And they were being satisfied on a certain level. Then out came two teams, and a roar of applause. some national anthems are played, and then off they go playing their game. And both games, both sides, playing as a team. And what I noticed was this, that a man was willing to forgo a glory, and in order that glory might be for the team and for the satisfaction of the crowd, threw the ball to a friend who was in a better position. They could be relied upon as a team. And I thought to myself, of Wales today, they're crying out, bread of heaven, can they rely on us to be as a team? Not seeking our individual glory, but willing to pass and help each other so that the ultimate view is this, victory! Not just applause, but deep satisfaction for those who need the bread of heaven. And I found the fault not in the crowd, but in myself. Do you not feel like that? Let us not condemn the crowds outside. Let us examine what kind of a team member are you and am I. How willing are we to work as a team, praying, speaking, helping, witnessing, working, running, exhausted, yet going on, being hurt, falling, getting up again, and going on. Why? The love of Christ constraineth me. The greatest team of all. And yet, what do we do? Oh, I don't want to pray. I'm not going to be in the front line. I get kicked there. Don't like it. Or I'm not going to, if it's soccer, I'm not going to be the goal. They're all massive to me. I'm not going to be captain. Why should I take all the responsibility? I get all the kicks afterwards. Why should I be manager? I'm the one who's blamed if it fails. What a team that would be. What a team it could be. That goes on to victory. Where are we? There's a battle on. There's a war on that will do everything to bring dismay. Then the other side can shout abuse and say, you're no team. You're no ability. Your trainer isn't any good. It's the same, but on a deeper level here. We're in the team of God. We wear the armor of light. Around our loins, we wear truth. Oh yes, we must know our doctrines. We mustn't fool about there. On our feet, good, strong shoes are the preparation of the gospel of God. Never tiring, never weary. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. And after having done all, we pray and we stand together as the people of God. Are you willing? If thou return. If thou return. Then this thought. The walls of defense. When we have this willingness and the realization that it is a spiritual battle, is as if the Lord is asking us now, well, Jeremiah, you're Jeremiah and I'm Jeremiah. He's saying, do you want to join this team? Are you willing to stand where I put you? Willing to take the position that I want you to be in? However humble, however great, even a linesman, you willing to be there? I say, yes, I'm willing, Lord. So now he says, I will make of thee a defense. I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. They'll never break through. You'll be like a wall of brass. That when they come against you, they will not prevail. I'll make it like that. That the enemies of Israel will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. I will make thee a wall of brass. Well, how are we made walls of brass? Imagine now, if I can continue the illustration that's in my mind, that if a person comes along and says to the trainer, now look, I know how to train myself. I've had past experience. I've played in many a game. Oh, I'm wise. I know how people think. And I'm going to train like this. And another one says, well, I'm going to start all on my own, and I'm going to train like this. And they're bickering amongst each other. No, says God, I will make of you a wall of brass. I'm the trainer. You learn of me. So what have I to learn? And this is an amazing thing that we have to learn. It's helped, we're helped out by the second epistle to Corinthians in chapter 12. And another great fighter, not Jeremiah this time, but Paul. But very similar. He wanted to fight well, and he couldn't understand why God wouldn't move something from him. Now, we don't know what it was. Some people think it was a weakness in his character. Others think it was a sickness he had, some disability. Whatever it may have been, he felt that if he could get rid of that, he'd be a better servant for the Lord. For this thing, verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then he said something very odd, did God. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So he tells this little footballer now, forget all you've learned before. Empty yourself, so that you'll be able to receive all I have for you. Do you see the picture? Sometimes, if you learn to think badly, you have to unlearn it in order to learn the new. We try to do things in our own strength because we think we're people of ability. It can be a disadvantage. A strong man thinks he's strong, but doesn't realize that God has only got to put his finger on him and his strength is gone. A clever man thinks that he is brilliant and can work things out and doesn't realize that without the aid of God, he cannot understand. And so we must come to this place where we realize our frailty. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That's a strange thing to say. I am glad that I know I am weak. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. I am glad that I have things that have made me know I am weak. Like this thorn, says Paul. That the power of Christ may rest on me. Are you empty enough to be filled? And to be filled with the power of Christ. So that wherever we go in our daily witness, that there is a strange and a wonderful, compelling power in what we say about him. Or the hymn. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Well, what a strange thing to say. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What he's saying, when I have realized that my own strength is inadequate, that my own abilities cannot perform, then I am open to receive the abilities of God and the strength of God. So truly I'm able to say, when I am weak and emptied myself on my vanities, then the strength of God is upon me. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. That's the promise. Now back to Jeremiah. There's a battle on. We're soldiers in that battle. We must realize that we must be in his hands. Realize our inabilities and know his great ability. Then briefly to close, the way of deliverance. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. They shall fight against thee, they shall not prevail against thee. What do we learn here? In Christ, the ultimate victory is secured. In Christ, all has been achieved. In Christ, all salvation, all is in him. And the final victory, and the final vanquish of hell itself, and the defeat of Satan himself. All that is true. But in time, Satan fights against us. In time, we have to draw upon the resources of God. But this is something that we know. They shall not prevail against us. Why? Because God is with us. Now listen to this verse carefully. May I put it very simply? And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked. Or better translated, and I will deliver thee out of the hand of the terrible. And it is a terrible fight. And I will redeem thee out of the hand of the, of the terrible, and the other word is ruthless. I will deliver thee out of the hand of the ruthless, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. And you say, well, that's excellent. I have this knowledge now that as a soldier of Jesus Christ, I have returned to him. I am willing to receive his strength and his grace. All this I will do. I am Jeremiah. I am Paul. I am a Christian. Where am I now? In this great team of the people of God. Yet the enemy is ruthless. The enemy is terrible. Will sink to unbelievable depths. Will do all he can to cause dismay. Think of the many battles in Scripture. Jehoshaphat, that I read at the beginning. Enemies from every direction coming upon the little land of Judah. Or the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. Not only were there enemies outside, but even their permission to build the walls at all was a very, very risky thing in the hands of treacherous kings. And worse than that, division within. And yet the work went on and on because there were people with vision. Yes, and something else. One little word here. Look at it again. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the ruthless, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Let me close with an illustration. I wish I'd been able to look up this illustration to give it to you accurately. I'm afraid it's going to be inaccurate, but I can remember the point of the illustration most clearly. I believe it was a dream or a vision that Daniel Rowlands had. If not Daniel Rowlands, somebody very much like him. And he was going to an association of the Calvinistic Methodist Church of Wales. I once saw a program for those associations in those early days. And the programs that I had today, if you read a program today, you can see hundreds of committees, literally. But the old one was interesting. At 6 o'clock in the morning, the meetings began. I failed to find a committee meeting. They were all worship and praise. It's a glorious beginning to it. That nomination. Wonderful. And names that we know even now amongst those who preached. It was a feast of the things of the kingdom of God. Daniel Rowlands dreamt. And he was in the courts of heaven. And in an association there are delegates. Still working that pattern. A couple of delegates from every presbytery. Others can go. But delegates are expected there. And the request was that there might be a delegate from heaven in the association. Not an unreasonable thought, because at that time there was such blessing in our land amongst all the major denominations, or most of them. And then there was a committee meeting. I should imagine the archangels and the angels got together and the triune God there. Eventually, after waiting for a while, one of the angels comes out and informs Daniel Rowlands. He's very sorry, or not very sorry rather, they had to inform him that heaven would not be sending any delegates to the association, but that the king himself was coming. It's beautiful, isn't it? And he did. He did. And the king himself came. Shall I tell you how I feel in these things, my friends? Let us not miss out because we won't return. Let us not go to our unspiritual corners to pout over some bitterness that most people may have forgotten, and we may be allowing to take root. Return. If thou return, separate the precious from the vile. It is a spiritual battle, but we must go on. We're nearly dropping. Never mind. Pray on, preach on, witness on. We must go on. But listen to what is told to us. Something happens. It can happen in a meeting, can't it? If we can take a match like this, I don't really like the comparison, but it does in a way. The team is having a hard time. They seem to be losing, and yet they're working hard. Then suddenly, there is a roar from the crowd. Why? They've seen there's a change there. Something has happened to the team. And you know now they're on the way to victory. We don't know what causes it in an ordinary game like that. It's something amongst themselves. Not very important. But in this that you and I are involved in, then suddenly, we were in 1973. The chapels were empty. Apostasy in the church. The clouds were dark and brooding over our land. The media of communication despised religion. Humanistic theories and humanists had laid hold upon everything. And humanitarian systems begun by the Church of God, deteriorating into a vicious humanistic form. Morality fast on the decline. Everything in darkness. Immorality being popular. Chaos in the land. Nothing stable. Nothing sure. And so few loving him. And suddenly, you find Christians wanting to pray. Oh yes, and that's a miracle. Oh, it is. In my life or yours. You find them wanting to witness. What has happened to them? The King has come. The great delegate himself. He is in the midst of his people, mighty to save. Do you want that? I'm asking every one of you. I'm picking on you, all right? Do you want that? Of course we do. Return. If thou return and separate the precious from the vile, you shall be as my mouth. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. What will you do, Lord? I will redeem thee. I will take thee or snatch thee from the hand of the ruthless. I will snatch thee and redeem thee from the hand of the terrible. I shall be amongst my people. The King of glory, the Lord of lords, shall be amongst his people. Little Heath Hall, yes. Huge skyscrapers in Cardiff. Which is the greater? Wherever some little hall may be where those who gather together, we have mansions of glory that make even New York look silly. Did you know that? If you want to think in terms of buildings at all, we are the children of the King. They shall not prevail against us. A sovereign protector I have unseen, yet forever at hand. A sovereign protector I hand, unseen yet forever at hand. I can't remember the words, but they're beautiful words. That we know that he is near to us, will not fail us, will not forsake us, but will be with us. And when he smiles, my heart jumps. Does yours? When he smiles, our comforts abound. O may the King of glory dwell amongst his people. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask thy blessing, and pray that we might be a people who belong to that great team of God, praying, working, unwearying, untiring, and going on, because it is thy work, thy kingdom, and thou art our King, and we are thy people.
Amen.